you. Let's give the Lord a hand. Woo! He is awesome and mighty and powerful and wonderful. I don't know how you can read the book of Zephaniah, this short little 3-chapter book, and not get excited about what the Lord is doing and what the Lord has done. Absolutely amazing book. I am so glad that we have done this survey over the minor prophets in this summer. And today I hope to encourage you, to spur you on a little bit, to read the book of Zephaniah and to allow its truth to penetrate your heart and your lives. This prophet grew up in the upper class in Jerusalem. He grew up in a well-to-do family and was a part of all the high society type events and things that were going on. He had a front row seat to the degradation and to the absolute travesty that God's people were performing against one another and performing against God. He had a front row seat to the people of God choosing the world versus choosing God. That's what this prophet is telling us today. And as we look at this Old Testament prophet of Zephaniah, if you have your copy of God's Word, please join me there today. An amazing book, an amazing message from God to the people of Judah of the day, but also to us, His people. Because without knowing and without kind of being intentional about it, we can fall prey to the same things that the people of Judah did. We can be distracted by the shiny objects of the world, by wanting to be accepted by the world, by those relationships that really we shouldn't have, by those things that we shouldn't be doing, by those activities that bring us personal satisfaction in the flesh, but they're not what God would have us to do and wants us doing. The people in Judah of the day had become wicked in God's eyes. They had become so against God, they didn't even look like the people of God. And it was the prophet's role and message in this passage to kind of wake them up, to help them understand that there is trouble coming. And just because they were God's chosen people didn't mean that they were going to escape the judgment and the punishment that was to come. That if they would turn from themselves and turn toward God, if they would stop chasing after the world and start chasing and pursuing God, that maybe they could escape the great day of trouble that was coming. And then this passage gives us one of the best, the most amazing and vivid pictures of eternity. Of eternity. And that's where we'll land today at the end of chapter 3. But this passage begins, and it's helpful to understand what was going on in history at the time of this writing. The people of Judah had just come through a horrible, long-term reign by a king named Manasseh, I can't pronounce his name. Horrible, horrible king. Absolutely led the people of God and the nation of Judah so far away from what God found acceptable. I mean, to say that he did evil in the sight of God really puts it mildly. And the king went toward the idols of the day and toward the world of the day and all the things that the world said was okay. And he led the people there, and the people were willing sycophants. They just went along with it. And then you have these generations that were two or three different generations. And you have this king that goes away and dies. And then you have his son come and take the throne. And he was evil in the sight of the Lord. And he just did the things his dad was dead. Then you have the next king come. And his name was Josiah. Josiah was a different king for Judah. Josiah had a desire to bring the people of God back to the Lord. And so his role, what he did is he got rid of the idols, he got rid of the high places, he cleaned out the temple, all the cobwebs that had gone because they weren't worshiping the Lord. And the Bible gives us this amazing story that there was a book found in the temple, go figure, and it was a book of how to worship the Lord. And they read that book, and a great revival started to kind of break out. And it was Josiah's legacy that would bring people back to God. And it was in the midst of Josiah's reign, of when he started to kind of clean up the nation and try to bring the people back to where they should be as the people of God. That's when the prophet is writing. Now, you would think that this would give the prophet an amazing time of ministry, an easy time of ministry. I mean, the king is doing all the hard work. He's doing all the heavy lifting of bringing the people back to God, right? He's getting rid of the idols and getting rid of the high places and make it easy for people to come back and worship God. That's not what was happening. See, the people had, their hearts were hard toward God. And they didn't, they were resisting this change. They were resisting coming back toward, they were good at going through the motions, don't get me wrong. They knew temple worship. They knew the sacrificial system. They were going through the motions of what they thought it would be to please God, but their hearts were completely far from Him. And it's unfortunate that this great effort by Josiah, really, it did good in the land to kind of superficially change and alter the course of Judah for a season, but the hearts didn't change. Because of this, Judah would be one generation away from going the same way Israel had in falling. And so here we have the prophet trying to desperately get the people's attention. They had leaned into the fact that they were the people of God. They were His chosen people. And they had a covenant with God, and God was good for His covenant. And so they used this as an excuse to live any old way they wanted. And instead of chasing after God and doing what was right in His eyes and pleasing Him with the way they lived in their lives, they chose the ways of the world. It's like they were straddling the fence. They couldn't decide what they wanted, so they took it all. Well, that wasn't good in God's eyes. It's not good when you're straddling the fence of the world and straddling the fence of the church or of the Lord, because really you're not straddling the fence at all. You've made your decision. And it's not to follow God. And so here the prophet was to the people, and they were looking forward to this idea. And we've seen this in the Old Testament minor prophets, this idea of the great day of the Lord. They were looking forward to this day of amazing blessing, of circumstance, of their celebration as the exalted race in the human race. They were looking forward to this position of blessing more so than, well, because God had promised it. They knew the promises would come true one day. And so they were leaning into this idea and this metaphor of the great day of the Lord as a good thing for them. But what the prophet would soon let them know is that this wasn't a good news for them at all. Because God was certain in His judgment against His enemies and those that were enemies of His. And right now they were His enemy by the way they were living. And so this great day of the Lord was something that they had no idea what was coming. No idea what was coming. When we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have to let people know that there's bad news before they'll accept the fact of good news. See, this idea of just sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, just come to Jesus and He'll make your life everything that you've wanted. He'll make everything, that all your dreams come true. Just punch your ticket and you'll be fine. All your problems will be gone. That is a lie from the depths of hell. From the mouth of the enemy himself. The Bible never promises that. The Bible promises that if you follow the Lord, you will have certain trouble. Because you're pitting yourself against versus the world. And the systems of the world, and against the enemy of this world. And so as we stand up and name the name of Christ, we have to expect trouble to come our way. Jesus said, you're not greater than the master. They hated me, they're going to hate you. Expect it. But when we share this easy believism gospel that there's only good news, we're selling not only the truth of Scripture short, we're lying to people. We're having them to believe something that isn't completely true. Yes, there is blessing and benefit and amazing circumstance by coming to the Lord Jesus and by committing your life to Him. But there's a reason that you do that. You have to be aware of this. Because there's bad news that accompanies the good news. This is what the prophet was doing in chapter 1. He was letting him know, there's bad news coming your way. You better wake up and get ready. You don't want to be here for this. This amazing truth that God hates sin and He has a jealous anger, a fury against sin and against His enemies that are going to be exacted in time. Things are going to, that are wrong are going to be made right, and you want to be found on the side of right, not wrong. Verse 14, chapter 1, join me. He said, near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord, it is, and if the warrior cries out bitterly, It's a day of wrath, is that day. A day of trouble and distress. A day of destruction and desolation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. It's a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. And I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them. On the day of the Lord's wrath, all the earth will be devoured. In the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. That's bad news. Hello? No way you shake that to make it sound good. That's bad news. Some of this has come to pass already. Some of what he's saying in this passage has already happened. Some of it is yet to happen. And it's prophesied about in the end times, in the book of Revelation. Some of this is still yet to come. But did you notice the verse? It says, the day of the Lord is near and coming quickly. This was 600 years before Jesus. The day of the Lord is still coming. And it's even quicker today than it was then. We cannot short sell the word of God in Scripture. We have got to tell people about the judgment that's coming. We've got to tell them it's not good news. This is not the good news. This is the bad news. That sin has wrecked the world. Sin has wrecked the world. And has wrecked our relationship with God. It has caused us to be in condemnation. That is our current state before God without Jesus Christ in our lives. That we are already condemned. Found guilty before God because of our sin. And because of that sin, we're separated from God. You can call it anything you want. We have a great chasm between us that we can't traverse. There's nothing that we can do to have that relationship with God restored. We are sinners. And that sin has separated us from God. It wasn't his original intent. It wasn't his original design. But when man chose themselves and turned their back on God, sin entered the picture and has ruined and wrecked everything in since. Nothing that we can do can bring that relationship back together. Nothing we can do. There is a day of distress. There's a certain day of trouble coming. You can't escape it. We cannot escape it. Except for Jesus. That's the reality. That's the reality we're living in right now. I don't care how much money you have, how many good things that you try to do, whatever. I don't care what you try to fill in that equation with. Nothing will help you escape that judgment that is surely and quickly coming other than Jesus. See, it's in this great shadow of bad news that we operate in. The enemy has done such a great job of distracting the world and society that we live in because our needs are taken care of and certain things that we live and we enjoy and have satisfaction. All of these things distract us from the reality that we're separated from God. And spiritually, as we look at what comes next, we have to help people understand this is like a vapor in the wind. This is going to be gone. There's an eternity to think about. And because of what's happened in the way that we live, we're separated from God. We've got to deal with that fact now. Well, God has given us time. So as I'm in the time of the prophet and I hear this message coming from the Lord, I'm saying, what? Whoa. Is there any chance here? I mean, God's going to wipe everybody out, including those who call the chosen people, those who have turned their... What hope do we have? Chapter 2, verse 1. He says, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O nation without shame. They're living in such a way, this can be taken two ways, they're living in such a way that there was no shame in their game. They did everything they could do and to please themselves. They had no shame in any activity they had. And because of that, now they weren't looked as God's chosen people. They were actually looked at shamefully by the world around them. They were looked, why do we want to be like that if that's how God's people are, God takes care of his people? There's no difference in the way that they act than the way that we act. Why would you go through that exercise? That has direct translation to today and the day we live in. So he says, gather yourselves together. Come together. Come together. Before this decree takes effect, the day passes like chaff. Before the burning anger, the fury, the wrath of God comes upon you. Before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, here's what you do. You seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. All you humble of the earth who have carried out his ordinances, seek righteousness, seek humility. And perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Okay, so there is a verb here that is repeated three times. Anytime that God repeats something three times, you know what he wants us to do? He wants us to take notice of it, right? It's emphasis. I know some of you don't like it when I repeat stuff. Okay, but God does it, so I'm going to continue to do it because his word does it. He wants us to pay attention to this. What does this word seek mean? It doesn't just, you remember, some of you have played hide and seek, but it's been a very long time, right? Some of you remember that game as a child, playing that game or playing it as, you know, it's been a few years, right? That's not the kind of hide and seek. It's not a game that we're playing here. Okay, this idea of seeking is this Hebrew tense that's used is intensive. It's intentional. It's a purposeful act that's done to seek the Lord in righteousness and humility. And as we do that, this is how we approach the Lord. This is God's desire and design for us who call ourselves Christians today, that we would continue to seek the Lord, that everything we do, every ounce of energy, every moment that passes, every breath that we take would be done to seek the Lord, would be done under the banner of the gospel, that everything we do would go to his glory and to his honor. That's what it means here to seek the Lord. It's an all-in encompassing effort. It's not something we do on Sunday morning only. This is all day long, every day. This is how God desires for us to live, seeking the Lord. Last night I had an opportunity to do something I hadn't done before, and this is some of you familiar might with the escape rooms that are getting popular today, an escape room. Never did that before. I never realized, you know, why would anybody lock themselves in a room, right, and try, you know, and try to find out clues to get out. Kind of a cool thing, actually. We went, Ann and I went with Jimmy and Stephanie. Jimmy, we got out, right? They let us out anyway. We actually beat the time. But it's kind of cool how the whole thing works. As we gathered there, they kind of explained some rules. I really wasn't paying attention, but they explained the rules. And we walked in, and then they put the girls in one room, and she shut the door real quick. And Jimmy and I almost made a break for it. But no, she shut the, she put us in a room right next to them. And we thought, you know, then she said, well, they're going to do what they need to do to come save you. And that's how the game worked. Okay, well, we'll just kind of kick back in that. But that's not how the game worked. There were things that were happening in each room that were helping each other out. That there were clues that they were solving that we needed so that we could solve some clues so that they could progress in their game. And then back and forth. And we had these cameras and with this little screen, it was oddly shaped, kind of weird, and that's how we had to communicate with one another, holding things up in front of the camera. It was kind of cool. But as we worked through these, it had a lot of translation to what the prophet is saying here in this passage and our experience in walking in community with Christ. He says, gather yourselves together. This word assemble together, come together. There's strength in this unity that God, this community that God has put together. There's a purpose and a reason that we come together. And you know what that purpose and reason is? It's so that we can seek the Lord. together so that we can help each other, that we can learn from each other, that we can solve some riddles and some puzzles and help our brothers and sisters out. And when they solve some riddles and puzzles in the Word of God and learn from the Word, they help us out. And together we push forward in our walk with the Lord. As we walk this way and as we talk this way, we gather ourselves together. It wasn't by accident that he was calling them together. They were guilty individually of their sin. They were guilty as a nation of turning their back upon God. The only way that they were going to seek the Lord was to do it together. That has every bit of relevance to the way that we do community together. As we come together in this amazing place called the First Baptist Church of Palm Coast, under the authority of the Word of God, helping us to understand how to walk and how to live and how to seek the Lord, how to live seeking the Lord, how to give up areas of our life that we've turned our back on Him, how to submit ourselves because other people have done that and they help us walk through that. They've turned that dial. They solve that riddle in their lives and they help us to move along that paradigm. Together we seek the Lord. Coming together, there's a secret to this Christian life. It's not done alone. It's done in community with one another. As we grow together in the Lord, as we grow ourselves individually, we bring each other along. This is an important facet and feature of following the Lord, of seeking the Lord. It's togetherness. It's community one with another. And as we look at this, there's a strength in this that he's trying to help them understand. But this idea of seeking, this isn't something that needs to be taken for granted. This is something that we don't do normally, especially in the day and age we live in. Many of us are now used to looking at the news and we flip back and forth and we just keep going and look at the headline. If there's a headline that grabs our attention, we read that in the first paragraph, then we keep going. We don't look at things in depth. We don't walk that way. We don't seek this type of, this is not the way we deal with society today. We're not used to that. And so we need each other to help each other walk in this way, seeking the Lord in this way. How do we do that? Through righteousness and humility. Righteousness. You know what that word means? It means doing the right things, the right time, for the right reasons, the right heart. Righteousness. Righteousness, doing those, being able to judge between right and wrong. Is where it begins, but that's not where it ends. Many of us have, we got a pretty good head on our shoulders, and most of the things that situations we come up against, we can kind of decide that's good or bad. Stay away from bad, go after what's good. We've kind of become good at doing that. And so we kind of rest in that. If we're not careful and intentional, this idea of seeking after righteousness can become self-righteousness. Rather than the righteousness that God is speaking of here. This righteousness that God is speaking of has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with Him. There is none righteous, no, not one. And as we understand that, as we understand that truth and live in that truth, it keeps us seeking after God who is righteous. And we continue to walk in that way because He is righteous. So we seek righteous living, walking in His way, not the ways of the world, not the ways that are potentially just going to be pleasing to me, but the ways that would please God. Everything that we do, every breath we take, every conversation we have, to the glory and honor of God. Is that really how we live our lives? Is that really the desire of our heart? Because when we talk about righteousness, we're talking about a condition of the heart. Jesus said a verse at the end of chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. Now, in the context of the passage, he's talking about food, shelter, and water. Food, shelter, and clothing. He said, don't be anxious for these things. I mean, he takes care of the birds. He takes care of the lilies. He's certainly going to take care of you. Don't be anxious about any other things. Here's what you focus on. Rather than getting distracted by all the things of the world and these temporary things, you put your focus where it needs to be on God. You're focusing completely on Him and let Him take care of the menial things that really don't amount to much. Because the most important thing is God. He's the only one worthy to chase after, to pursue after, to run after. He's the only one that should dictate our motives, the condition of our heart. It is all about chasing after Him, not about the things that we have. But even in that, and I'm afraid we have a church filled, not this church, maybe not this service, maybe the first one. No, we have churches today filled with self-righteous people. People who have gotten good at knowing what maybe right thing to do is, and then knowing because they do the right thing in those situations and other people do the wrong thing in those situations, they think it's okay to look down their nose and judge people that are doing wrong that aren't doing right. Much damage is being done in the kingdom of God because of self-righteousness. But that's nothing new. Jesus was speaking to the people of the day, and as he spoke to the people of the day, he talked about chasing after God and his righteousness, prioritizing that. Because back in chapter 5 and verse 20 in Matthew, he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. So there is a difference between self-righteousness and the righteousness only found in the blood of Jesus Christ. So here's the story. You got bad news. Bad news is trouble's coming. Hello? Trouble's coming. You can't escape it. Prophet says, gather together. Seek the Lord. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Maybe in that day he'll pass over. In the day of his wrath, he'll pass over. The story of redemption goes on to say that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, would not experience the wrath of that day, but would experience eternal life because of belief in the Son of Jesus. Doesn't mitigate the bad news. The bad news is still bad news. And we need to understand the bad news because there's only one who is good news. His name is Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life, not sinning at all. He was put on the cross and died for my sin and for your sin. Not for his sin, for ours. And as he died, he rose again on the third day. He overcame sin and overcame death. And the Bible says by belief and faith in him that victory is transferred to us through faith. That we will overcome sin and overcome death. That we have the promise of everlasting life because of Jesus, not because of us. And so you have this hinge. Bad news. Escaping the bad news, Jesus. But what's that thing about eternal life? What does that look like? That verse said eternal life, that we won't perish, we won't have to deal with the bad news, but there is good news. What's that good news look like? You ready to get happy? Chapter 3. Oh, Lord. Oh, if we could live in the good news. Verse 14. The prophet said this is going to happen and that's going to happen, that God's going to take care of He's going to take care of all of his enemies. All are going to be wiped out from the face of the earth. But there's going to be a remnant of the faithful. There's going to be those that follow God and those that have placed their faith in God, that have continued to be true, that have continued to seek the Lord. What is their promise? Verse 14, shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph of Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Why? Okay, we're going to have a party. We're exulting, we're singing, we're dancing, we're clapping, we're having a good time. Why? Verse 15, the happiest verse in all of Scripture almost. The Lord has taken away his judgment against you. Because of Jesus Christ, that judgment, that bad news, no longer applies. Come on! That is good news. Are you kidding me? I don't have to fear that anymore. I don't have to think about that anymore. I've been delivered from certain judgment and punishment and separation from God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, man. The first service was just a little bit happier. Just saying. So the Lord has taken away his judgment against you. He has cleared away your enemies. What? He's cleared away the enemy. What enemies are you facing today? Is it old age? Is it a decrepit body? Is it disease and sickness? Is it you can't get along with people? What is your enemy today? What is the enemy continuing to throw at you today? Aren't you glad that there's going to come a day we don't have to worry about sin and the effects of sin? Come on, I'm happy about that. I'm worth shouting about because that wrecks our lives. It wrecks everything we do. This sin and the enemy, he knows how to get to us and he knows how to chop our legs out from under us. There's coming a day he's removing the enemy. We don't have to worry about that anymore. Oh. He's taken away our judgments. He's cleared away the enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. This has already come to pass for those of us who know Jesus is our personal Savior. There is a promise that Jesus made that He's going away and then He's going to send a Comforter. That now it won't be just you and God or God with you. It's God in you. That this residence of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is going to take up residence in your life. That He is now here. He is present in you. This is a promise that has been fulfilled for those that have trusted Christ. Those that have walked through that threshold of relationship. I pray that's you today. I pray that you've experienced that and you're experiencing an everlasting life that has already begun with the Spirit of God. You will fear disaster no more. You will fear disaster no more. Let's say that a different way. You can live in the assurance of your victory in Jesus Christ. It's a present reality. You don't fear the bad news anymore. That fear is gone. That's not the way you're living anymore. That it's a new reality. And as you go around and you share with others the good news of Jesus Christ, helping them understand there's bad news, that you're not living with a fear anymore, that means your life has changed. That you're different than you were before you met Jesus. Are you different than you were before you met Jesus? That's a clear indication. A clear indication of having met Jesus. That life is different. Doesn't mean it's without problem or without enmity or without strife or without trouble. We still live in a sinful world, but that life is different. We don't fear disaster anymore. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I'm content with much. I'm content with little. It doesn't matter. I don't fear anything because of what Jesus has done for me." I pray that your assurance today. Oh, I love the way this ends. Verse 16, "In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, 'Do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior.'" There's a celebration that comes when the victorious warrior enters back into the city. It's a celebration like none other. Our ticker tape parades don't even pale in comparison. This is an all-in, enthusiastic celebration of the victory that God has won on behalf of His people. That because of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross, that we are different, we are changed, we are saved from trouble, that we are saved from destruction, that we are saved from hell, an eternal separation from God. Don't let your hands fall limp. Start shouting, start getting happy. We ought to make more noise in here in church on Sunday morning, getting ready for eternity, because we're going to be celebrating in eternity. We're going to be having a party in eternity. This is victory in Jesus, and we're going to be experiencing that firsthand. We need to be experiencing it now. I'm sorry. Oh man, I'm not sorry. Look at this picture. Look at this picture. You need to take this with you today. Okay, so He's telling us to get happy and rejoice. He's telling us to be a celebrative. He's telling us to kind of sing and dance and to make a lot of this salvation that we're experiencing. And that's what we're going to be doing for eternity. But look what God is doing. Verse 17, "He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in His love." There's a peaceful rest because of His love. "And He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy." The King James Version says, "with singing." Can't you wait to hear the solo that God is going to sing? Huh? I mean, doesn't that get you fired up? Isn't that something we're thinking about and really understanding that even though we live in a present day of trouble, there is coming a time with great joy and great satisfaction and great rejoicing because of our presence with God. This is the good news that we're looking forward to. Can you imagine? This is one of the clearest pictures to me of that idea of everlasting life that's promised to us in John chapter 3 and verse 16. This is the alternative to the certain death and destruction that is promised, that is coming, and it's coming quickly. It's here today. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never made that decision to enter into a relationship with God, by asking Jesus to forgive you of your sins, by placing your faith and trust in Him, today is the day to do it. Don't wait. Don't delay. Listen to the words of the prophet. Listen to me up here spitting and shouting at you. There's nothing more important for you to do today than to commit your life to Christ. This is how it's done. You need to admit you're a sinner. You need to admit you're not God and that He is. We're all sinners. And because of that sin, we're separated from God. God gave His one and only Son. Whosoever should believe, place their faith and trust in Him. Not just saying, okay, He did it, great. I'll punch my ticket. No. This is a complete trust in Him for eternity. Like your life depends on it, because it does depend on it. It's really a choice to live. After that, I'm either, as I come to the cross and I come to the point of decision, I understood. I had a choice to make. I understood I either had a choice to make to live and continue to live like I was living, hoping that I'd be good enough one day, hoping that the things I did wouldn't outweigh the bad things I did, hoping that God may be okay with me when it comes to eternity. I never had any assurance of that, never knew what that meant. Came to the point of the cross and understood that Jesus already paid the price of my sin. I didn't have to try to earn it, didn't have to try to overcome it. Jesus already paid the price. And God's plan of redemption is so simple that as I place my faith and trust in Him, rather than trying to earn it myself, that He's already earned it. I place my faith, my belief, my trust in Him. And I enjoy that relationship for eternity. I should have named the title of the sermon, "It's All Over But the Shouting." Oh. That time where we get to experience God in such an intimate way, face to face, celebrating, rejoicing. Oh, my heart longs for that. It longs for that so much that today I want to commit my life to Him and please Him and to worship Him and to honor Him in everything I do, that I want to seek the Lord in everything that I do today, knowing that in eternity, oh, this is what awaits. And so here's some things I think we take away from Zephaniah. Trouble is coming. Judgment is sure as the seat you're sitting in. Can't escape it. It's coming for everybody. God paid the price. He sent His one and only Son. And now as we seek the Lord, we seek His righteousness. Jesus' righteousness, not my righteousness. But based on my faith in His price that He paid, I claim salvation. Forgiveness of my sins. And now I have the assurance of eternal life. I fear no more disaster or anything because of my relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Today, you have that choice to make. One of two choices. One, time of trouble is coming. Everlasting life. The price has been paid. What's your choice? Father, thank You for today and thank You for Your word. Ooh, Father. Father, I pray that we as followers of Yours would lean into the truths of Scripture, the full counsel of the Word of God, helping us understand that there's a reality that's coming. There's a price that needs to be paid for sin, and the reality is coming, that there is a separation from You, a certain destruction. That Your promises, Your wrath and Your fury against sin and Your enemies are going to be exacted. And Lord, we don't want to find ourselves there. Father, we rejoice in the truth that You loved us so much that You made a way for us to have a relationship restored, for our sin problem to be taken care of and for all eternity. Father, because of the truth of Your promise that we have assurance of our salvation, assurance of our walk with You, and not because of our goodness, but because of Your goodness. Not because of anything we could say or promise, but because of what You've said and promised. Father, I pray today that, Father, if there's anybody in this room that hasn't committed themselves to You, that hasn't asked for forgiveness, I pray that they would understand today that Your word says it's a condition of the heart, that You desire their heart. And today they desire You, they acknowledge that they're a sinner, that they understand they can't do anything about that sin problem, and Lord, that they give their heart to You, that Lord, that You would come in and that You would forgive them of their sins, cleanse them from that unrighteousness. Lord, I pray that it would be all of our desire and all of our hearts that we would seek after you in everything that we do, that we would seek righteousness and humility, Lord, that we would seek to please you in everything that we say and do. Too many of us are trapped in the ways of the world and trapped with the things and the shiny objects that are all around us. We're with the things of the day rather than you. Lord, I pray today forgiveness for my brothers and sisters. We would get after the mission that you've called us to. Telling people about the gospel. Telling people about your love for them. That you love them so much that you gave your only son. We're going to close our service with a time of invitation. I'm inviting you. I'm inviting you into a deeper relationship with the Lord. By really allowing yourself to understand what's happening in your own spirit. What's causing you not to seek after him. I'm asking you to lay that down at his feet today and continue in that way no more. The bitterness or jealousy or rage or envy or anger. Those things that you're not supposed to carry, they're getting in the way of your relationship. You need to leave them here. You need to lay them down at the foot of the cross. You need to repent. Turn from yourself and turn toward him. Seek after him. If you haven't, I don't know how the gospel can be any more clear in Scripture. If you haven't come to a point in time to understand, it's not about you, it's about him. Today is that day. Accept that for yourself. Walk in that forgiveness. I want to help you with that. I'll pray for you here. We can talk afterward. I want to help you get started today. Do not leave here without the assurance of your faith. Father, continue lingering in our hearts and minister to us, Lord. Help us to respond to you in this moment as we stand and sing together. Pastor Aaron.
Stand, please.